Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 121 to 128. Psalm 119, 121 through 128. Now, please remember that the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God. The word psalm literally means praise. And what we find is that the Psalms constituted Israel's ancient hymn book. This was their hymnal, and they would accompany these Psalms with music and sing them as songs of worship to the Lord, much like we do as well as a church these days. Who wrote this particular Psalm? We don't know. But some have suggested David, who wrote a majority of the Psalms. Others have suggested Ezra, and then others have suggested Daniel, with many actually leaning toward Daniel as the author. But in the end, We don't know who wrote Psalm 119, and it doesn't really matter because God is the true author of this inspired song of praise. The main theme of Psalm 119 is clearly the Word of God, which is mentioned in 169 of its 176 verses. That's pretty incredible. The writer uses eight basic terms for the Word of God: law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments or ordinances, and words. So clearly, the word of the Lord is the theme of this psalm, but that said, the center of this whole thing is God Himself, the God of the Word, the one to whom the Word points to, the one to whom the Word exalts high. As we know by now, Psalm 119 is interesting because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each Hebrew letter, consisting of eight verses for each stanza. Tonight we're looking at the second A stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Ayin stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Ayin. So again, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, then just follow the stanzas of this psalm. And by the way, I took Hebrew for a year plus. I'm not an expert in Hebrew by any means. But it's not an easy language to grasp, let alone pronounce. And so you do what you can just to get by. That said, you deserve better. And so I brushed up on the proper way of saying these letters. So I'll give that to you this evening, the proper way. So we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Hait, Tate, Yod, Kof, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, and now Ayin. Okay. You got it? Okay. Let's go ahead and read this. Verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning, listen to this, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Now here in this stanza, we find six prayers for the man of God, followed by six desires for the man of God. First six prayers, with the first one being this: do not let me be oppressed. Good prayer? Hello? Good prayer? Verse 121, do not leave me to my oppressors. And then verse 122, do not let the proud oppress me. Now, why does he pray this? Because he's being oppressed and he doesn't like it. And it's perfectly right for him to pray this prayer in the midst of everything that the psalmist is dealing with. See, the proud are the God haters who hate the psalmist because he was a man of God. See, they pride in themselves so much that they hate the Lord. They exalt themselves instead of exalting the Lord. They arrogantly think that they are the center of everything, and they hate God, and they hate the people of God. Specifically, they hated the psalmist, and so they oppressed him because of it. The word oppressed in the Hebrew speaks of being wronged, exploited, and even abused. And that's what the psalmist was experiencing. And guess what? He doesn't like it. Can you relate? I don't like being oppressed. Right? We know this is, it's not fun to be oppressed. The psalmist is going to the right source with this because he loves his God and God cares for him as his precious child. So what should he do? Pray. Go to God with it and then trust the Lord with the outcome. Of course, that way he can know that if oppression continues to happen in his life, then it's for the best, even though it might not seem like it. God knows. God is always looking out for his children's best eternal interests. And if God leaves me to my oppressors, then that's certainly a good and eternal purpose for it. And my call is to go to him with it, to trust him with it, and then to honor him through it. But again, praying for deliverance from your oppression is good. Praying for your cancer to be healed, that's good. Praying for your pain to go away, that's good. Praying for your enemies to stop their abuses of you is good. Yes, it is. But then, once we've done that, we have to then leave it all in the hands of our good God who cares for us. And then we trust him with it, regardless of the outcome, and even if the cancer, the pain, and the enemies remain. Why? Because sometimes it's best for you to be left to your oppressors. Sometimes it's best that the cancer stays. Sometimes it's best that the pain remains in light of eternity. Sometimes it's best. So we pray and then we trust the Lord and then we can know that in the end it's going to be well no matter what because God's watching over me and God knows what he's doing in my life even when I don't understand it. But pray about that. Second prayer, be surety to your servant for good. Verse 122. What is surety? Surety is to pledge something as a collateral. And here the psalmist is asking God to stand for him, to weave himself into his life, to be his ally for good, especially since so many were against him for bad. Isn't that a good prayer? Be surety to your servant for good. Lord, if you won't take it away, then Lord, please stand with me. Help me. And remain with me through it all because I need you, Lord. And surely God will do that because that's his promise to his people. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And for us today, we have God inside of us as our divine helper in this fading life. That said, sin quenches the spirit and we are weak and we are prone to wander. And praying this prayer is a very good thing for us to do. Lord, help me. Come near. Be my strength. Stand for me when I can't stand on my own. Will he not answer that prayer when one of his needy children begs and pleads for it? He's faithful. He loves us more than we could ever think or imagine. He will never let us down, not in his eternal scheme. And when his children pray good and heartfelt prayers for help from him in times of need, how could he not come to us and meet us in that need? So pray. Continue to pray to your good God, for he hears the cries of his people and he responds in the best way possible. But pray. And the question is, do you pray enough? And do you pray fervently enough? God works mightily through prayer. The least you can do is go to him passionately and fervently. Third prayer, be merciful. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, verse 124. Hey, appealing to the mercy of God is a safe place for every Christian, for he truly is a merciful God. Mercy, interesting word, hased in the Hebrew, speaks of God's steadfast love for his people, his covenant love for us, his faithfulness to us. In Psalm 136, the word hased is used 26 times in that chapter by constantly repeating, his love endures forever. And that's the same word there. His love endures forever. And that's the believer's reality. Why? He chose us. He died for us. He saved us. and we are His own special people. Don't you think He's going to be faithful to us? Don't you think He's going to love us and be merciful to us here? Answer, of course. And even when we fail Him, He won't ever fail us. What can separate us from the love of God towards His children? What? Nothing. Nothing. Spurgeon said, all the year round, every hour of every day, God is richly blessing us both when we sleep and when we wake. His mercy waits upon us. The sun may leave off shining, but our God will never cease to cheer His children with His love. Like a river, His loving kindness is always flowing with a fullness inexhaustible as His own nature, which is its source. Like the atmosphere, which always surrounds the earth and is always ready to support the life of man, the benevolence of God surrounds all His creatures. And He is right. And while we have it in full right now, it's good for us to pray to God so that our hearts can be enlarged to remember this and to get a better grasp on this. Why? Because life happens and sometimes we forget. Anybody? Sometimes. Hey, I love the mercy of God toward me. I love it. If He dealt with me according to what I deserve, I'd be in hell. I love the mercy of God. Because He deals with me according to His mercy, even though I mess up and fall and humiliate myself spiritually, He is always there to pick me up and brush me off and send me back out. Praise Him for His mercy. Anybody here relate? Praise God for His mercy. And while we know it's a reality in our lives, His mercy, it's good to pray for so we can be reminded of it, so we can fall back on it with renewed passion for Him and His glory after we fail and stumble and fall. Fourth, teach me Your ways. Deal with Your servant according to Your mercy and teach me Your statutes. See, he knows God's great mercies, but he prays for greater understanding of it because, again, he's prone to forget. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. The word teach means to impart skill or knowledge to. And here the psalmist doesn't just want head knowledge. No, rather, he wants true knowledge that goes into his ears or eyes, into his head, and then affects his heart. He loves the Lord, and he just wants more of Him. He's struggling. So he just wants a better understanding of the Lord and the ways of the Lord so he can grasp deeper truths and therefore draw ever closer to his God. To know Him is to love Him. And so he wants to grow in that knowledge. Teach me, Lord, because I want more of You. And that's the proper motive. Teach me because I want more of Him. And oh, that more men and women these days pray that same prayer for themselves from the heart. So please pray it, absolutely. But then also, don't leave it there. I mean, you have a responsibility in this, right? If you're going to pray this, you need to act on this, right? Answer, right. The way we learn God's ways is by diving into God's book. I mean, and how many people don't do that? They may even pray for that, but they don't even read the book for themselves. That's hypocrisy. No, pray for God to teach you, but while you're praying that, you go out and do all you can to eat it up, of course. They dive in yourself. You read it, but be here when it's taught. Listen to godly preaching. Study the Word and do what you can to learn it. If you love Him, won't you seek to do this so you can know Him and His ways better? Doesn't that make sense? The psalmist just wants more of God, and that passion is going to show in both his prayer life and also in his actions toward the Word of God. And the same is true with us. So pray, teach me. But then be responsible as you pray that prayer. Dive into the Word of God. Fifth, give me understanding. Give me understanding that I may know Your testimonies. Verse 125. This, of course, ties in with what we just said, but it takes it a deeper level. And in this, we see the heart coming out yet again. Lord, I want You and Your truth to fill up my life. I want it to permeate me. I want to comprehend it all, and I want to discern it all. I want to know it all so I can be all Yours, Lord. So help me. I love that. You see, for him, he craves for understanding so he can then be more a man of God, the man that he desires to be for the glory of God. I want to understand it so I can know it more, so I can live it better. That's the idea. He's all heart, isn't he? I love the psalmist here. He's all heart. More of God, more of God, more of God. That's what he wants. I love that. Oh, for more men and women like that, who know that we are fragile and frail, yes, but who also love God so much that they're not going to stop in their quest for knowing him better and for pleasing him more in their lives. What an example the psalmist is for us. Give me understanding, Lord. Not so I can impress people with my big theological words. No. But so I can draw ever closer to you in the short life that I have left to honor you with. May that be our hearts as well tonight. And why not? Look at who he is and look at what he's done for us. Shouldn't that be every Christian's desire? More of him? More of him? For he is worthy. Sixth prayer, act. Verse 126, it's time, excuse me. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? It's time for you to act. Very interesting. I wouldn't dare tell God it's time for him to do anything. He's God, I'm not, right? So what's he doing here? Well, he's certainly not trying to boss God around. He's certainly not trying to do that. He's certainly not telling God what to do. To me, that's clear because his heart is clear. Picture it like this. We look around the nation today and what do we see? Sin, depravity, lostness, darkness everywhere. Do we not look at all this and pray, Lord, it's time for you to act because they hate you and they ignore you and they mock you. Lord, please, Lord, do something. Right? That's what he's doing. Like what? How about revival? How about saving people by the hundreds and thousands and millions? How about that? Or how about bringing down his judgment on all this wretchedness? It's okay to pray to God about this. Do something. As long as we trust God in the end with it, right? Knowing that he will do everything in its proper time. How long, O Lord? Good thing God's more patient than I am. Good thing. But when it's time, he will indeed act. And we trust him with that. So I don't think the psalmist was trying to boss God around or tell God what he needed to do. He was simply expressing his heart to God and he was willing to leave it all there. But the time will come. That's good to know. The time will come when the time is right. God is patient, but there will be a time when the cup of his patience will fill up and then all wrongs will be accounted for by the ungodly. Until then, you go to God and you trust God and you leave it all to God. Did someone hurt you? They're going to answer to God for it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. The time will come. Are ungodly people reveling in sin and laughing at you? One day they're going to answer to God for that. Till then you pray about it and you leave it in his hands. That's it. Those were the six prayers, and now he has six desires for the man of God as exemplified by the psalmist. First, I have done justice and righteousness, verse 121. And notice that because of this, he then appeals to God to not leave him to his oppressors. Isn't that interesting? He's a man of godliness and integrity. He was unbiased. He wasn't swayed by the crowd and running into sin. He did what was right. And he steadfastly persevered in following after righteousness. Oh, for more men and women like that today. Godly men and women who won't bend to the crowd. Godly men and women who will do what's right even though everyone else is doing what's wrong. Godly men and women who have some convictions based on the truth of the Word of God. That's the need today, isn't it? Especially today. Christians who will not only say but who will live it out. That's rare. Too many times I've seen that when push comes to shove, people cave in under the pressure, and we could use a church filled with people who won't cave because they love God more than they love the opinions of sinful men. Now, does this guarantee that oppressors won't harm you? No, it does not. Bad things happen to godly people and good people all the time. But I trust that regardless of what happens to the psalmist, he's still going to remain true to his God. He wants his oppressors to stop, but that's not going to alter his godly behavior. He's still going to be a man of God. Very good. I think the psalmist is simply appealing for mercy from God in the midst of this hardship because he knows that God knows his heart. Lord, you know I love you. Help me. Lord, you know my heart. Stay near to me. And guess what? He will. He will. Second, I seek your salvation. Verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation. What's he saying? The picture here is of a man who is watching for God's saving hand to come to him, so much so that his spiritual eyes are ready to give out. Or he's just looking for God to come and deliver him. And his eyes ache because all he's doing is looking. Here's the thing, even though our eyes may fail, God won't. And what do? Like the psalmist, we wait on the Lord and we keep waiting on the Lord to deliver us from our plight. Salvation here is an eternal salvation. He already has that, but salvation is deliverance from what his enemies are doing to him. Lord, I'm waiting for you to help me, Lord, and my eyes are failing because I'm watching and I'm watching for deliverance and I'm watching and it's not coming, but I'm still going to watch and I'm still going to trust you. What's the call? To keep waiting and keep looking and to never stop. That's the call. Again, he knows what he's doing and he knows what he's allowing God does. And our call is to faithfully endure whatever God has for us, knowing that he knows and knowing that he will strengthen us when we need it the most. But the worst thing you can do is stop looking and waiting. Right? Hey, this life is all about patience. It's all about patience. Now is the time for trials. Now is the time for struggles. Now is the time for hardship. Now is the time for heartache. Now is the time for waiting. The best is yet to come. But for now, the battle, the struggle, the fight. So I say fight well, my friend. Fight well. Endure. Be strong in the face of great opposition and trust the Lord through it all. Don't give in to the enemy. Don't take your focus off of the Lord God Almighty. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you and don't take the easy way out. Come on, glory will soon be ours. Until then, be strong, be valiant in the Lord. Because soon, that salvation, that deliverance will come. Like Paul in prison, deliverance will soon be ours, either by life or by death. Either way, the end is good for us in Christ. Right? So I say, honor him with the short time you have left, no matter what. Even when his deliverance delays. Third, I'm your servant. I love that. Verse 125. Isn't that what we are? Servants of the Most High God. That's what we are as Christians. That's what the psalmist was as a believer. Servant speaks of a subordinate, a slave, a minister to others. Two Greek words express this thought. 1 Corinthians 4, the apostle calls himself a servant of the Lord. The word servant there is the Greek word huperetos, from which means an under-rower. An under-rower was the person who rowed on the lowest level of the galley of a ship. He was a rower at the bottom, the hard worker, the lowly servant. That's how Paul saw himself in relation to God. He's just an under-rower in the galley. He considered himself to be a lowly servant whose goal was to seek to honor the one who was over him. And just like Paul, that's how the psalmist viewed himself as well. I'm just a lowly servant of the Lord God Almighty. Along with being a huperetos, Paul often called himself a doulos, which is a Greek word for a common slave. And his call as an apostle and as a Christian was to obey his master like the psalmist was. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. In Romans 1:1, he opens the letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, and that's how he saw himself first and foremost. I'm just a servant, and I gladly wait on my master and his people as his servant, as his under-rower. And that's biblical. The psalmist felt that way. The apostles felt that way. Every Christian feels that way to the Lord God Almighty who saved him from wrath. A servant says, yes, master. A good under-rower rows. A good slave is one who obeys what his captain orders him to do. And that's our call as well as children of the living God. We obey our master. That's it. That's what we do. We obey our master, for he is worthy. And when your owner says jump, you jump. When he says go, you go. When he says speak up, you speak up. When he says row, you row. And our call is to be the best servants we can be by obeying what our Lord tells us. How you doing? We're servants of the Most High God. That's who we are. What do? We serve. Get to it. Get to it. Fourth, I love your commands more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Verse 127. Isn't that good? I love your commandments. Why would anyone love commandments? Only when we love the one who gave the commandment. And when we know that obeying the commandment pleases the commander. See? So God's people love His commandments because we love the God who wrote it, because it reveals our God to us more, because it shows us how to glorify Him, which is our heart's desire, because it gives us the truth that points us to heaven, that points us to Him. Shouldn't we all love the commandments of God? Mark Apley, who lives in Detroit area now, Mark Apley would often leave church and say, John, I really hated what you said to me today. Thank you so much. That's Mark. And while God's word will often nail us to the wall, God's people love it because it wakes us up and reveals how we can better honor Him. And like Mark, you say, it hurts, but I love it. It convicts me, but I love it. It steps on my toes and leaves my toes all bloody sometimes, but I love it. And that's the idea. And if we love it, our lives will reveal that in how we receive it and in how we apply it to our lives. All of it, even the hard parts, because we love Him. What about you? Or do you get all defensive when the Word of God offends you and you spurn it? If you love it, you're going to love it even when it hurts. For it draws you closer to Him. Fifth, I consider you as always right. I love this. Verse 128. Therefore, all of your precepts concerning all things, I consider to be right. Really? Even what God says about marriage? Really? Yes, really. God is my authority, not the culture, not other people, God Almighty, and therefore I seek to base all my thoughts on what God says on the issue. Amen? A question, what do you think about marriage, divorce, sin, heaven, salvation, creation? What do you think? Answer, let me see what I think in God's Word. Because He's smarter than I am. And I base all my thoughts on Him because He's always right. Anybody? He's always right. Everything He says is the right thing. And therefore, I seek to base my life and my thoughts according to what's right, according to His Word. Who cares what you or I or the culture or the government thinks? What matters is what God thinks. Who cares about all these opinions out there? The right opinion is found in the Word of God. And it's clear, regardless of what the compromisers say. It's clear. And as Christians, our only authority is the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word from the God who cannot lie, and the Word who is always true. And while this isn't the case for many who call themselves Christians these days, they are wrong when they think differently than what the Word of God clearly says. They are dead wrong. And the better we align our thoughts and lives according to God's Word, the more right we're going to be regardless of what anybody else says. God's Word is our standard. His Word is our only authority. His Word is our only rule for living. And we do well when we understand that and respond according to what God Almighty says. Psalmist had it right. Sixth, I hate every false way. Verse 128. Hey, God's people love what God loves and we hate what God hates, and God hates sin, shouldn't we? Sin around us and sin inside of us. As one said, he that loves a tree hates the worm that consumes it. He that loves a garment hates the moth that eats it. He that loveth life abhorreth death. And he that loves the Lord hates everything that offends him. Let men take heed to this who are in love of their sins. How can the love of God be in them? You love God, but you love your sin. How is that possible? Instead, we hate every false way and we pursue with passion the things that honor and please our Lord. We battle sin. We never give in and we never give up. We don't cuddle it and we don't hide it in our hearts. And we watch and pray so we don't get lulled to sleep. No, we hate sin and we commit to fighting it to our dying breath, which will then mean our victory over it once and for all. And so here, Christians are known by what we love and by what we hate. We love God and the things of God, and we hate every wicked thing, and we battle against that for the glory of God. Is that true of you? Or are you harboring sin in your heart right now? Repent. Fly to the Lord with it and cut it away right now. For the glory of God, for your own eternal good. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. Because you love your God. May God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm chapter 119. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray the prayers of the psalmist from the heart. And that we would respond the way the psalmist responded. That our lives wouldn't be based on anything other than your word. Why? Because we love you. May love compel us. And may you dictate what we think and how we live as our good, gracious, mighty Master. Help us to serve well, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.